Excellent. Well, what amazing days we're living in. Days of such change and such shifting and moving, you know. I'm going to refer to part of a word, a vision you had in 2019. I'm asking permission for that. That's the one where you saw the geopolitical changes and that sort of thing. Can I just refer to a bit of that? Is that all right? Okay, got your permission? Okay, very good. Okay. Normally I would say it and then ask her if that was okay afterwards, and that's of course all back to front and not helpful. But something I think somewhere in 2019, before that Australian Prophetic Summit, we delivered it there. Janet had an experience where, was it a vision or was it a dream? Was it a vision? It was a vision where Janet saw herself in an out of space situation, and she saw this very large. You know how if you were my age in school, you would have in science you would have studied what's called the probable atom. It was called the probable atom because they couldn't actually see it because it was far too small. But the way they thought about an atom working lined up with kind of how they saw things work out in physics and so on. So it was called the probable atom. And for those of you who remember anything about science at all, you'll know that, you know, back then, I don't know how it is now, but back then there was the idea that in the centre of the atom there was a nucleus made of neutrons and protons. And then around the outside was buzzing these charges of energy. We call them electrons. And that idea of the probable atom explained a whole lot of things of how electricity worked, all sorts of things, periodic table, so on and so forth, and how atoms were attracted to each other to form molecules and all sorts of things. So there was, let alone what the guy who split the atom, Rutherford, what he understood of it all. But that's what Janet saw. She saw this thing, just it was like what a big one of those. And then she saw Jesus standing over it and with his hands in it, making adjustments. And in the vision, she had no ability to change what Jesus was doing. It was not like, I'm showing you this because I want you to intercede, because I want you to see a change in this. No, there was none of that. There was no... She was purely an observer and a reporter. In that, there was a sense of, don't touch that thing. There was a sense of, oh, what's coming? You know, what's coming on the earth? What's that kind of sense. Am I accurate? Yeah. And please correct me if there's anything it needs to be corrected. But then Jesus turned to her and said, it's okay, I'm just making some adjustments. And had his hands on this and changing things. And then she saw on the earth, and you'll have to just guide me in this, but you saw harvests, or some harvests that were multiplied in a year. Like it wasn't just one harvest in a year, as you'd expect, but it was one or two or multiple harvests in a year. And then you saw things that were like mutated and became a bit different in their mutation. But then, am I correct? And then, but you also saw... geopolitical alliances changing, and these nations grouping together, that geopolitical change is happening. And I really took a hold of it, not understanding it fully at the time. I still don't understand it fully, but at the time I took a hold of it, thinking there's real significance in this. Janet wrote it out and that sort of thing, delivered it at that Australian Prophetic Council that year. Of course, nobody quite knows what to do with anything like that because it wasn't a matter of intercession anyway. It wasn't a matter of being able to change something. This was Jesus making changes to some things to accelerate and to bring change and shift. And so it's really a sign of his overall sovereignty. And nobody quite know what to do it. But when the COVID thing started to happen, Todd Weatherly communicated with Janet and said, this is that vision you saw. This is that. And he apparently preached on it and made reference to it a number of times and so on. And but since then, we've seen very... My iPad's stuck to the pulpit and I can't move it. Since then, we've seen significant political upheaval in the world. We've seen significant geopolitical rearrangement. Geopolitical means the political things on a global scale where nations align with nations or break alliance with nations and form alliances with others. We've got some amazing things happening. We've got three or four Canadian provinces that are looking at the possibility of becoming states of the United States of America. Quebec, Saskatchewan, Alberta, and some of these states are some of the main economic drivers of Canada. And so if you look into that and you hear the reasoning for it and that sort of thing, this has been brewing for a long time. You've had these various alignments with China and India and Russia, various sort of tenuous agreements that who knows how long they would last, because there's also deep things between those nations. You have you have significant political realignments going on. You have a significant rise of what's called national populism, which the left hate, by the way. But this rise of pretty average, normal sort of normal thinking people saying, look, we've had enough of the social engineering. We've had enough of you trying to re-engineer the minds of our children. We're not tolerating this anymore. We're pushing back on this. And there's been a big rise in Germany, a big rise in Holland, a big rise. There's a rise going on in England and the British Isles. There's a rise going on in New Zealand, a little bit slower. There's been a big rise in the United States. There's the shift away from Western liberalism, and the Chinese, the Russians, and the Indians, and some other nations as well, are moving back into what's called I've forgotten the word. Sorry, it'll come back to me probably about 2:30 a.m. tomorrow morning. I'll suddenly wake up and it's such and such, and Janet won't have a clue what I'm talking about. And so there's this civilization cultures. It's called civilization. They're called civilization cultures. So you're seeing this rise of the return to Hinduism in India. It's very unpleasant for the believers there. I'm not saying it's a good thing or right thing. I'm just saying this is what's happening. You've got certain things happening in China. There's all sorts of things happening in China. You've got this thing happening in Russia where there's been a big return to Russian Orthodoxy. And people can argue whether Putin's a good guy or an evil guy. You can argue all that. I'm not going to get into anything about that. But nonetheless, since the fall of the Berlin Wall and the opening up of Russia to certain things, and there's been changes in there, there's been a significant return to a number of people who are identifying as Russian Orthodox. It went from about 30-something% who were identifying, I think it's 30-something%, now up around 70 to 80% of people, Russian people, identify as Russian Orthodox. And so there's been a huge number of churches built and congregations built again. Now, are they friendly to the evangelicals and the Pentecostals? I'm not too sure. But it's happening. And so we've got huge change. We've got the significant push of what's called cultural Marxism, which has in it a number of ideas and concepts that are progressing the ideas of communism into societies. I won't go into the details of that. I want to skim past it. But you've got a lot of change. So you've got a lot of pressure in our education systems, universities, to try and shape people's thinking to a certain form. But you know, if you know the scriptures, you'll know that we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So the working of the word in us right now is probably as essential as it's ever been in our lifetime. And so I'm watching these shifts, and some people can get frightened about them, some people get concerned about them, but when I make reference in my mind again to what Janet saw in 2019, I know that in certain numbers of these things, that there's sovereign organization going on. Because what there's going to be is going to be the culmination of a harvest at the end of the age. And the tears will be gathered first. And the tears will be bundled together and burned. That's what Jesus plainly says. But the wheat who are the children of God that Jesus has sown into the earth, they will be gathered into the house of the Lord, or into the barns of the Lord. So There is an end of the age coming. Am I a predictor of the end of the age? Not at all. Not in the slightest. But I am aware of certain signs that are happening in my lifetime that I'm paying particular attention to. I'm paying particular attention to what's happening within Israel. I'm paying particular attention to the rise of anti-Semitism in the world, which part of the rise of anti-Semitism will cause many Jews or many Jewish people to return to Israel because God actually wants them to return. And so even this election of Mamdani in New York, who is a Muslim communist, a George Soros appointee, basically funded guy, what's going to go on around him and around his leadership, however long that lasts, I believe will put pressure on many New York Jews to make them decide to go back to Israel. I'm just stating this is a prediction, not a prophecy. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but I've got sneaking feelings. There's very so-called progressive liberal Jews in New York that are probably all for who he is. But there's a lot of conservative Jews in New York, a big population of conservative Jews in New York, that may experience enough pressure to cause them to want to go back to Israel. Because there's going to be a massive move of God in Israel sometime in our future. I believe it's already started. The number of Messianic Jews that are in Israel now is way, way, way higher than it was 30 years ago. Way higher than it was 30 years ago. And so you've got this move going on. You've got this rise going on in the church globally. You've got the assassination of Charlie Kirk, which was a manifest act of evil, but nevertheless has happened. What that's done, it sparked many people's hearts and to cause them to reevaluate their life and how much guts they've actually got, whether they're actually ashamed of the gospel or whether they're proud of the gospel, whether they're ashamed of the word of Jesus or whether they're actually proud of the word of Jesus because it's transformed them and given them life and forgiven their sin. So you've got this rise going on in many places in the world, and I don't know whether that will be the greatest revival the world have ever seen, but all I'm saying is these great things happening. So in the bigger world picture, you've got then of course the appointment of the new Archbishop of Canterbury, and then of who you'd have to say is just simply woke. And then you've got the African churches in America, in Africa rather, the Anglican churches in America saying, no, we're not putting up with that. We're not going to be aligned with that. And so they've broken away, or a number of them have broken away, because they're mostly Bible believers, and they will actually stand for truth, not the wokeism that's crept in. So you've got these incredible things happening, these divisions going on. You people, oh, but we want unity. I don't want unity. I don't want unity with unbelief. I don't want unity with the spirit of the age. I want unity in the family of God, but I don't want unity with the spirit of the age. Jesus said, look, don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And mother will turn against daughter, son against father. All these different divisions that will go on. People think that if it's Jesus, it's all everybody's just going to be happy and everybody's just going to welcome everybody regardless of your attitude, regardless of your lifestyle, regardless of what you're promoting as a normal lifestyle. And we're all just going to be happy together, blended in this communist idea of nirvana. It's rubbish. Man, thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you. Better have a drink after that. I think I need something stronger. Anyway, maybe grape juice. Yeah, that'll be good. Right, anyway, that's just, I don't even know whether that's a preliminary thing. All I know is, there's a hang of a lot happening. There's a hang of a lot happening. And you don't want your heart to become troubled and disturbed whereby you lose your equilibrium, you lose your sense of perspective, and you lose your orientation, because that's what that sort of turbulence tries to do. Anybody landed in Wellington Airport in a really good blow? It feels like, I remember once coming in a Saab, whatever it was, 20-odd seater, and it felt like it was on a washing machine. It was just like, yeah, it was just... And I started to lose my orientation. So I had to focus on the back seat. That was the next thing that was fixed to me. I had to focus on the back seat because the whole thing was just wild. And I used to go out with my brother and brother-in-law. They were top dressing pilots, and they, as a boy, they used to take me out with them, not to operate, but to take me out to the airstrips. And we went to some incredible places. And I put up some turbulence. And I remember vomiting a few times, and it was just because, you know, just these my brother and brother-in-law were such great pilots. But me as a little boy flying with them, it was like, whoa, my goodness. But that flight into Wellington was up there with them. You know, it was pretty intense. So that's the thing, though. You see, turbulence like that and turbulence in the world and turbulence philosophically and ideologically and so on can create such a turmoil and a turbulence that you lose orientation. And as people of God, we don't need to lose orientation because we've got a plumb line and we've got the person who is eternal truth who's actually come to us and shown us what truth is. Amen. And how truth lives. He's truth himself. And so in these days, one of the greatest things we can have in our hearts is a love for the truth. Amen. Is a love for the truth. And so, that's actually pretty exciting. So let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Takes a while to say that. 2 Thessalonians. Sorry for spitting on you, Ben. But before we do that, we're going to give opportunity to take the offering, and I haven't pressed my timer. I just realized. Okay. So let's prepare to give. Let's prepare to give to the Lord. And then we'll get into this. Father, we just thank you now for the profound reality that you have rescued us and that you've brought us to yourself. You've reconciled us through the power of the shed blood of the eternal Lamb, who is Jesus the Christ, Yeshua of Nazareth. And Father, we thank you that by your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, you've revealed him to us and you've revealed ourselves even to ourselves. And you've revealed our great need for you. But most of all, you've revealed your incredible kindness to us. And even when we were at odds with you, even when we may have been enemies of you, Christ died for us, fulfilling all of the blood offerings of the Old Testament, of Moses' covenant. The Lamb that would take away the sin of the world, you've revealed him to us, and we've received him as our Lord and Savior, our Messiah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a generous heart because you've got a generous heart. And as we give and as we sow, Lord, you make sure that there's harvest in due time. So we give an honor, we give an appreciation, we give an gratitude to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, reading from the New King James Version, says this. Now, brethren, talking to the believers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that's really interesting, isn't it? We ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come or had already come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But he's not God, he's trying to make people believe he's God, right? Okay. Now some people believe that's happened, and there was a time when one of the Roman empires did something and proclaimed himself, so on and so forth, but The way I read scriptures, I think that's probably an initial manifestation of that, but it's not necessarily the ultimate manifestation of it. So I'm of the suspicion that at some stage in the future there's going to be the potential for this to happen. But I do know this, that the man of sin is in the process of being revealed, I believe, and the son of perdition. Now let's move on to verse 5. Do you not remember, I'm just going to say, when Paul is writing, this, and he's saying to them, look, because there'd been apparently between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians being written, those two letters, the idea is that there was probably some false letter written by somebody else masquerading as Paul, and the letter masquerading as though it was authoritative, and it sowed unbelief and it sowed trouble into the minds of the Thessalonians, because in that letter, supposedly, it was said that the day of Christ had already come. And it troubled them. It troubled them greatly. So Paul is now settling their hearts and saying, look, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. So he's writing this partly to settle their hearts again, to say, look, the day of Christ is still ahead of us. It's in our future and it's part of our great hope. Don't get troubled. Don't get disillusioned. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you about these things? Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, and that's a capital he there, only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And various people have got various ideas exactly what that means. Verse 8. I'm not going to go into the range of ideas, there's just a number of them. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. I like that. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. Oh, I like that. Oh. I'm not vindictive, I'm looking for the eternal justice. And the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Passion Translation says the brightness of his presence, but it's actually the brightness of his coming, the brightness of his return. So his return is not going to be an insignificant, localized thing. It says all will see, and it's going to be the brightness of his coming. What's ahead of us, my friends, is just phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. The coming of the lawless one is in accordance with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, all power, signs, or lying signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. That's interesting, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is a very strong statement. Probably not many have got this one on their toilet wall either. But here's the apostle of the to the Gentiles, who's had an encounter with Jesus himself, speaking to him out of glory, out of heaven, having fallen to the ground because of the glory and the power that was coming toward him, while he had letters to go and arrest these followers of the way in Damascus and have them, with letters to the authorities, to arrest the followers of Jesus, the followers of the way, and have them brought back and changed to Jerusalem so they can be punished in whatever way. Some of them may be killed and martyred. Some of them be in prison, whatever the case may be. He's on the way with these letters because he's spitting tacks against these followers of the way, these followers of Yeshua, and this falsehood. And he's spitting tacks. He's full of zeal for the Lord in his own mind, but as he said later, it was zeal, but not according to knowledge, not according to revelation. So this was Paul. This Paul was a zealous, in it all, up for it all kind of guy. He was not a lukewarm sit on the fence sort of guy. He was an all or nothing guy, and he was all for the persecution of the believers. And then Jesus strikes him down. Boom! There's this glory. There's this light. There's this voice, and Paul's on the ground and says, "Who are you, Lord?" Because he's got an idea. There's nobody else could do this. Nobody else could do this. "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." "Well, hang on, how am I persecuting you? You're in heaven." "No, who am I?" He didn't ask that. It's just kind of a rhetorical, No, Jesus is identifying with his followers, and if you're persecuting them, you're persecuting me. "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Well, that totally transformed Paul's life. Paul had an experience of being killed and being raised from the dead. He was taken up into glory. He saw things which are not legal to utter until obviously either the Lord appoints that time or whatever. And it's that Paul that received such a revelation that's writing this. This is not a man's opinion. This is coming out of revelation and understanding. And he's saying what's going to preserve the people of God in the days when these things become fully manifest, whenever that is love for the truth. What separates people fundamentally will be whether they love the truth. I mean, love the truth. I'm not talking about just a little, "Oh, I love that thing." No, I love the truth. Sorry about that. I love the truth. When you love the truth, you embrace the truth, you hunt for the truth, you search the truth out, you study the truth, you open your heart to the truth, you inquire of God about the truth, and you imbibe the truth. And that truth transforms you, and that truth becomes what you obey, how you live, how you treat your wife, how you treat your kids, how you treat your people around you, it shapes your whole life. The love for the truth will shape your whole life. Love for the truth will secure your eternity. Love for the truth will secure your redemption. Because truth is not an idea. Truth is the person of God himself having come in Christ and manifest himself to us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus, who came to us full of grace and truth. So the love for the truth is what's essential for us in this time. Because lawlessness is on the increase. That's a surprise, isn't it? Lawlessness is on the increase. What is lawlessness? Lawlessness is the attitude of heart that rejects the law of God. Lawlessness is the attitude of heart and the state of mind which rejects the rule of God, which rejects the law of God, which rejects the idea that God has the right to rule in my life and over my life. And then what gets expressed out of that is lawlessness, to be without law, to shun God. And if you hear certain philosophies in the world today, they've tried to accelerate their speech and their actions and their stuff in relating to totally rejecting the law of God. They've tried to eliminate the idea that there is a God in the minds of the young people coming through. And once they do that and they seed into their minds that there isn't a creator, that there isn't a God, that there isn't a supreme lawmaker, there's nobody we're ultimately accountable to. You are here because of random chance process, because of some chemicals in a pond somewhere. However life came in, maybe it was an alien, maybe it was stardust, maybe it was some light and chemicals in a warm pond somewhere. But however life began, and of course evolution is hopelessly inadequate for describing where life began, and that's one of the big problems for evolutionism. That's one of the things they're really grappling with. And a number have turned away from evolutionism and are turning toward, at least they're turning toward the idea that there is actually a great mind behind the universe and there is a creator. They may not have made the jump to the fact that the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the God of the universe, and his son Jesus Christ, Yeshua, he is the Messiah. They haven't made that jump, but at least they're getting there. They've departed from the foolishness of believing we're here by random chance process. But you get a child growing up with the idea that they're only here because of random chance process, and there's no purpose for their life ultimately, because to deny the existence of a creator is to deny the idea that there's ultimate purpose. If your cabbage in your backyard grows by total accident, you didn't intend it to be there. You didn't plant it. You didn't go and choose the seed or the saplings. And that cabbage is but just a weed. Our purpose is ascribed by the fact that we're created and we're made and we're fashioned. And our value is ascribed by the fact that we're made, fashioned, and created in His image. That gives us our value right there. Which is revolutionary. And so you get a young person who believes the things that the secular world is telling them. Well, where's the hope? Where's the purpose? Where's the meaning? Where's the value? There's no basis for it. But you get a young mind that's fashioned in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge that he's been created in the image of God. That child is actually a gift to his parents from the Lord. That child actually has incredible purpose. That child actually has incredible value. And yes, the Creator has the right to say how you behave and how you don't behave. And because he is my Creator, I'll respect how he says I should behave and how I shouldn't behave. I will respect how I should treat other people. Because I have a Creator that I'm accountable to. And this Creator actually loves me with such a passion that he sent his only son to die for me, so that the sin stuff in my life that I inherited through my lines, that now is no longer the issue that separates me with my Father, because what Jesus did on the cross dealt with that and atoned for it. And now, because I'm a follower of Jesus and I believe in Jesus, now I've been reconciled to my Father, and now I have the love of the Father in me, and I have the ultimate purpose of any human being possibly on earth, because I'm alive for him and I live in him and he lives in me, and I'm going to live forever in his presence. I mean, for goodness sake, what's the better deal? What are you going to choose? And if our kids can know that and be known, be growing in the knowledge of that, let alone the fact that they can pray, that they can ask their Father for things, as Sally's daughter so profoundly spoke last night in the celebration. Some of you were there. Go and ask your Father. I thought that was so clever. I thought that was so good. The incredible privileges we have. But see, your love for the truth will be the armor against the ruler of lawlessness, the propagator of lawlessness, because lawlessness is abounding. Love for the truth will see. He who seeks finds. Jesus said, "He who seeks finds. He who asks, shall find. He who knocks on the door shall be opened to him." So the chance is seek and keep on seeking. So if you're a seeker of truth, you'll find truth. So Matthew, moving right along. For this reason, yeah, anyway, we've done that verse. Matthew chapter 5. See, loving the word, loving the truth, meditating on the truth, pondering on the truth, receiving the truth, digging into the truth, remembering those things that were revelation to you 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years, 30 years ago, pondering those things and just loving the truth. You love the truth when you hear it. Then, of course, you also love truth when it comes to the fore and dissipates false accusation. You love the truth in that regard as well. But ultimately, we're talking about the Word made flesh, Jesus, the living Word. We're talking about Jesus, the truth. And Matthew 5, verse 17 says this, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophet, or the prophets." Matthew 5, 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one little mark that distinguishes a letter, not one tittle, another little mark that will by any means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. There are some aspects of what the prophets spoke that haven't been fulfilled yet. Some of them are being fulfilled right before our eyes. So I have complete confidence that all of the word that God spoke, that I will do this through the prophets, will be fulfilled. Now, human prophecy in terms of the gift of prophecy, yes, we know there's times we need to partner with that and we need to come into agreement with it, use it for a warfare and so on and so forth. I'm talking about the sovereign prophetic word of God where God says, this I will do. This and this and this I will do. This and this and this will happen. This and this and this. And because even though a long time goes by before it's the fulfillment of it, and people can come to the conclusion that that's no longer relevant anymore, or they spiritualize it, or they allegorize it. Nevertheless, what we're seeing happen today is God fulfilling prophecy the way he said it. And it's so exciting. That's why I keep my eyes on Israel. He said he would bring them out. He would bring them out of the nations that he sent them to. Bring them out of the graves, bring them back to the land he gave them. And we've been watching it happen. Does that mean everything that the Israeli government does is right? Of course it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is if you're looking and you love the truth and you know that God's word is going to be fulfilled because these are big picture prophecies, these are long-term prophecies that are due with the redemption of the whole creation, then God is going to fulfill them. And you can actually watch God do it. And we've been watching God do it in our generation. And it's phenomenal. So, you know, don't be on the wrong side of history. I wouldn't be going and rain, you know, waving green and red, white flags around the place. I wouldn't be doing that if I were you. You'll find yourself on the wrong side of history. So do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, and it hasn't yet. Not least the one I'm standing on and the one that you're sitting on, hasn't yet. Not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Jesus then says this, so therefore our love for the truth and our esteem for the word needs to be right up there. We're not going to pull the word down to our experience. We're not going to pull it down to try and make it fit our idea of how things should be. We're going to allow the word to instruct us, transform us, educate us, bring understanding to us, and help us understand ourselves, the world, the nature of God, the nature of redemption. We're gonna be lifted by the word into his understanding, not try and pull the word down to our understanding. Hear me? So, John chapter 6, verse 63. And it's always good to look around the passages, you know, what the context is, what was Jesus talking about, who was he talking to, but I don't have time to elaborate all that. It says this, John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. So here he is, there's been discussions going on, there's been talk going on, and amongst it he's saying, my words are spirit and they're life. My words are spirit and they are life. Jesus' words, once they were recorded, were not black ink on white paper or whatever color ink on parchment, whatever the case may be. His word, when it comes to us by the Holy Ghost, is spirit and it's life. That's why when you spend time in the Word, when you spend time meditating in the Word, listening to Word, there's something about the Word that feeds your spirit. Even if the Word isn't related to some circumstance you're in, the Word feeds your spirit because your spirit receives spirit. And the Word of God, Jesus' Word, is spirit. He is the expression of God. He's the Logos. And by the Holy Ghost, He's the Rhema. He's the one who fills you with life. His word is life. His word is spirit. So your spirit, the food for your spirit, the best food for your spirit is the word of God. Why, when you love the truth, it's more likely your spirit will be strong. When you disregard the truth, ho-hum to the truth, think that it's just one truth among many, then what you've done in your mind and your heart is you've degraded truth to the same level as deception. If you think that the gospel, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, nobody comes to the Father but by me. But if you think the gospel is just really among the other religions of the world and all roads lead to God, then all you've done is pulled the word of God down to the level of deception. Because God is not going to say to us, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and we do not have graven images, and then tell you to worship a cow. Come on. Let's throw that nonsense off that all roads somehow lead to God. It's another B word called baloney. Come on. Don't be seduced. Love truth. Love the truth. Love Jesus. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Judas was not a surprise. Second Timothy 3:16. I'm talking about love for the truth. I'm talking about just a few passages that speak of how important the truth is, the seniority of the truth. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. Now he's talking about the scripture, the holy scriptures, given through the prophets and through Moses and so on and so forth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Another translation says God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, that's establishment of teaching and truth. For reproof, in other words, it corrects. It disciplines, it corrects. If you don't want to be corrected by the word, you'll end up just becoming lawless. If you only look for the very, very, very nice positive verses that don't challenge you, you'll end up being deceived. You've got to take the whole counsel of God. And Jesus doesn't just say very nice, sweet things to everybody. If you only like the nice, sweet things, you'll be deceived. You've got to take the whole counsel. You've got to listen to all his counsel. Now, some things were specific for Jews under the Old Covenant, under that Moses Covenant. We know that. But there's truths that go right through the cross, right through into eternity. And we've got to actually embrace them all. Because I don't generally find reproof comfortable. I don't find Janet's reproof comfortable. She has to reprove me at times. Never comfortable. But if I listen and I hear her heart and I actually look at myself and say, you're right, which is about 98% of the time. Reproof can change your life, and reproof can save your life. So don't be frightened of the words reproof. An unteachable person is a danger to themselves and those they're connected to. We need to be teachable. We need to get off our hobby horse that can't accept the fact that you got something wrong, because otherwise that means you're wrong. You've got to actually be able to humble yourself. Yes, I wasn't right on that point. I apologize. No, that was wrong. I apologize. It doesn't change your value. It doesn't change your value of who you are as a person. It doesn't change who you are as an amazing person of God. It doesn't change any of that at all. In fact, what it will do, it gives people more confidence that can actually walk with you long term, because you will actually apologize when apology is needed. Try living in a marriage where you don't apologize for anything. It'll eventually become depleted. So husbands and wives, I encourage you, be quick to apologize to each other, even if you feel like you were the one on the right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. We need course correction. There are times in our lives we might get onto an idea or even a doctrinal idea or a concept or a precept that isn't balanced in scripture, and we're going this way, and sometimes we simply need a course correction. And we need that by the word of God and by the spirit of God to correct our course. I was in a conference a while ago, and I heard a message preached by a person that was such a good message into this whole sort of kind of a movement. And I spoke to the person later. I said, that was such a good word. I said, that word was a course correction. And whoever takes that word to heart is going to have a correction of course, and it's going to do them the world of good. In fact, that whole group really was almost like the word was like a course correction by the Holy Ghost. Our lives at times need course corrections. It's for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God or the young person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if we have a low value on truth, if we don't have a love for the truth, if we don't open our lives to the truth, we don't esteem the truth, then those issues of it being profitable for our doctrine, for being reproved when we need to be reproved, for being corrected when we need course correction, when we will not receive the instruction in righteousness, so what else will be coming out of our life, and the equipping for the man or woman of God that is only able to be done by the word of God and by the truth does not happen in our life, so therefore the good works that we were created for don't take place. You see the repercussions of us not esteeming the word and not loving the truth the way God loves us to love truth. You're loving truth, you're loving Him. You're loving the truth, you're loving the gospel, you're loving Him. You're loving His word, you're loving Him. Janet, if I say to Janet, I love you, darling, I love you, and then I say to her, your word is a load of rubbish. Try it, she said. You know, and I deride her word and deride her character, and that because I'm saying her word is a load of rubbish, I don't love her at all. Am I always pleased with everything she says? Not exactly, as I explained earlier. But if I derive her word and her wisdom and her understanding and her values and her convictions, which are all involved in her word, then I don't actually love her. So if we don't take God's word seriously, if we just pass it by, if we just don't apply it in our lives, if we don't listen to it with a hearing ear and then take it and receive it and apply it, really what we're doing is we're just devaluing it all and devaluing who God is actually in our lives. And unfortunately, people who do that then become easy prey for the lawless one. And the lawless one will reach full manifestation of the earth sooner or later. And the level of lawlessness that will be manifest in the earth, I don't know the full extent of it. I don't know. But all I know is this: it's not going to be good. And so protection against that is to love the truth. Let's all stand. Musician, feel free to play the keys for a little while, a moment or two. Could be decision time. Could be decision time. Could be decision time regarding our attitude to the scriptures, to our attitude to the word of God. Could be decision time in terms of whether you're going to open your heart to Christ or not. Whether you're going to open your heart to Jesus and say, Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Forgive my sin. Make me a child of the Father. Bring me into the family of God. This is what he does, and he does it very quickly when you open your heart to him. If your heart has come to the place where it can say, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Come into my life and be my Savior. Reveal your truth to me. I want to start a new journey with you where I come to know you and know truth. I've had so much deception. I've had so many lies sown into my mind. I've had so many things that have tried to influence me this way and that way. And in my inside of knowing that it's not right, or it's just ended up in junk. Ended up in suffering. Ended up in delusion or just hopelessness. Open your heart to the truth. Open your heart to Jesus. Ruth described it very well the other day. To open your spirit to somebody is when you meet somebody for the first time and inside you just go, like that. That's been closed off to somebody. But inside, another person you might meet and you feel them and your heart just goes, it's just like it's open to the person. That was a good description, very good description. And so, when it comes to the Lord, what I want you to do, guys down the back, just settle down. Thank you. Just a moment longer. Open your heart to the Lord like you would to somebody you really want to get to know. It's what you do. So let's bow our heads, let's all pray together. Father, I just thank you now for your word and for your power. Thank you for your love that's in this room. And I thank you for your truth that's manifest in so many lives. So many people that have come to a love of your truth. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for being truth. Today, Lord, I thank you for every person in this room and on the sound of my voice on live stream. There may be some here that it's time for you to ask the Lord to come into your life and be your Savior. Commit your life to Him. He'll commit His life to you. That may be you. If that's you, lift your hand. I just want to see your hand. If that's you, lift your hand. You want to receive Jesus into your life, or you want to rededicate your life back to Him because you went away from Him some time ago, and you want to give your life back to Him and get back on track. If that's you, just lift up your hand. Lift up your hand, let me see. Lift up your hand. Maybe, God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Time for you to come back to the Lord or open your heart to the Lord for the very first time. If that's you, lift up your hand. Thank you, Jesus, right now. Right, there may be people here to also say, right, I've been convicted this morning. I've been convicted concerning my attitude to the scriptures compared to the word of other people that are philosophers or religious leaders or lecturers or, and I've been a bit confused into whose word is supreme. I want to tell you today, today's the time to make a decision that you put the Lord's word as supreme. Where things are weighed against him, he's not weighed against the others. If that's you, I'm going to just invite you to come to the front. My friend here, would you be willing to come to the front and we'll pray together? My friend, you put your hand up over here. Those of you who just want to make a reaffirmation, a recommitment to the truth of the Lord and receive that truth, you come up as well. We're just going to pray together. Thank you, Father, right now. We just thank you in Jesus' name for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for a decision being made today to realign our lives with truth, realign our lives with the truth. You want like me to pray with you? My friend, there, you put up your hand. You put up your hand earlier. Like us to pray? Like us to pray together? Yeah. Do you want to rededicate your life back to the Lord or receive the Lord or more of a rededication?
Rededication.
Good. Very good. Thank you. What's your first name again?
Paul.
That's right. God bless you, Paul. If there's anybody else, just stretch out your hands over this way and join me with me in prayer. Could we all pray this together? And online, if you want to rededicate your life or come back to Christ, can you pray this with us? Is that all right, Paul?
Yes,
pray with me. Everybody pray with me. Father, today,
Father, today,
I thank you for your mercy.
Thank you for your mercy.
That you've been bringing me to yourself. Today, Lord, I decide in my heart that I'm going to side with you and side with your truth. You are truth. Jesus, I acknowledge that you are the Son of God who came to die in my place and take the judgment my sin deserved. But you were raised again on the third day, completely victorious over the power of sin and death. I thank you, Jesus, that you forgive me of all of my sin. I repent and turn away from that unbelief and from lawlessness. I submit to you. I ask you to come into my life as my Lord and Savior today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Paul. Can I just pray for you? Father, I thank you for Paul. I thank you, Holy Spirit. Just seal this decision today for Paul. In Jesus' name, I thank you for him. I thank you for your great love for him. And I thank you for how you speak to him. Thank you for this new dimension of walk now for him. May he prosper in you. May he come into such a dynamic, excited place in your goodness. And may his life be so fruitful. In Jesus' name. Fill him with your spirit, Lord, in a whole fresh way. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Paul. God bless you. God bless you. There's Glenn. John's here somewhere as well. John Walker. Mark here. Mark, could you just, Mark, you know, just come and chat with Paul or is Glenn, you're here. John Walker here somewhere? Not today. I thought he was here. Can you just spend time with Paul? Would that be all right? Oh, John's outside. It's all right. All done. All good. Pray with me now. Father, I thank you that you are truth. I commit my life to the discovery of truth. Your word says, with all my getting, get understanding. So Lord, I open my heart and my mind to you. Let the spirit of wisdom and revelation enlighten the eyes of my understanding through your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for being with us.